The first epistle, General Peter, chapter 4, and verses 12 and 13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. The first epistle, General Peter, chapter 4, and verses 12 and 13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. The dear Apostle Peter had to walk through many difficult and strange things, but the Lord wonderfully in it all sanctified this to dear Peter. And really, all that he had to walk through was for divine purposes. First of all, it was to bring down dear Peter's hard and aggressive and bitter nature that he had as he was born. And it's a wonderful thing, isn't it, when the Lord uses these things to humble even the hardest of characters. There's many in the Word of God, such as Saul of Tarsus, such as the Legion, and even Peter, who was quite a forceful character. The Lord used the things, and many of them were strange things, to humble him and bring him down. But secondly, how could he begin to preach like he did? And if ever there was a faithful Christ exhorting ministry, it was Peter's. And we think, of course, of two wonderful occasions in the Acts of the Apostles, where on the day of Pentecost, and two in the house of Cornelius, where the Lord wonderfully anointed him to preach a precious Jesus to poor sinners. And the strange things that he had to go through, even going to Cornelius's house, were all part of the wondrous works of God, both in the heart of Peter and too in the gracious effect of it as he preached Christ in that house of Cornelius. But too, some of the strange things were to bring dear Peter and to bring every one of the Lord's dear children to acknowledge the sovereignty of God. We sing in the hymn, but do we really know the reality of it? God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. Well, it was helped. I'd like to look a little at this word. First of all, I want to look a little at the beginning word of the text, beloved. You will find several times throughout the epistles of Peter that he uses this word, beloved. Who was he speaking to? Well, the strangers scattered abroad, those that had been strangers to God, strangers to the truth, strangers to the narrow way, but the Lord had wonderfully worked in them. His grace, his fear, and they were God's dear children. And the dear apostle had a special love to them. And this is why he could call them beloved. They were dear to him. He had this wonderful relationship with them. They were beloved in his sight. And so he addresses them in this loving way, beloved. And let us bring it right home to us. As we look at God's dear, chosen, elect children, can we not call them beloved? There's a wonderful relationship between the apostle and these he wrote to. But you know, there's another sacred side to this. And it is this, not just was it Peter speaking to these and writing this letter to these strangers scattered abroad, it was the Lord speaking. And oh my, we have in our hearts the Lord speak this to us. Now let me come low. Do you desire the Lord would speak it to you, beloved? Are we dear to him? Are we loved by him with an everlasting love? Because this is what the real seeking child of God will want to know. They're among the beloved children of the Lord. Love with an everlasting love. The Lord speaking. You see, it was not only Peter speaking this word in such a loving way to them. It was the Lord speaking. Because this word was written as all scripture by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. The Lord speaking to his dear children, beloved. There may be one here this morning that feels so tried, so troubled, so tempted. Am I one of the children of God? Have I got that real religion he gives to his people? Are my prayers and desires real? Well, may the Lord speak to you this precious word, beloved, beloved. Because you see, his dear children are dear to him. Oh, they are. They're dear to the Blessed Trinity. They're dear to the dear Saviour. They're dear to the Holy Spirit, and they are dear to God the Father. We think of that beautiful word the Lord spoke to dear Daniel. If ever a man knew what it was to be tried and troubled and buffeted by Satan, and if you've got a real religion and I have, we should know much of his onslaughts. But what did the Lord say to dear Daniel? This precious word, O man, greatly beloved. The Lord, you see, had a special love to Daniel. Oh, he did. Do you long in your heart, and do I, for the Lord to have a special love to us? You know, there are those that the Lord gives a special love to, when they can look at this one and that one and they can say, well, we got a special love to them because they're among the Lord's dear children and there's such a wonderful relationship. But think of the relationship we have with heaven. Oh, man. Daniel had a wonderful relationship with his God, didn't he? Oh, man, greatly beloved. And then, of course, the Lord spoke a beautiful promise to Daniel of fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak. For thou hast strengthened me. Oh, may the Holy Spirit whisper that word to us. Oh, man, greatly beloved. As we sing in the hymn, and may the Holy Spirit whisper it to us. I've loved thee well, my child. Beloved, now, there's another way I just want to hint at this, and it's this. Let's put it in the reverse. Is the dear Lord Jesus to you and to me our beloved? You think of it this morning. Could we truly say concerning the Lord Jesus and think about it as we come to this season of celebrating his glorious birth, beloved? Is he our beloved? What did the spouse say in the Song of Solomon? What is my beloved compared with another beloved? She could truly say, he is altogether lovely, the chiefest among 10,000. She had a beloved Saviour that had done so much for her. She had a beloved Saviour that spoke to her. Precious words. We think of those words in the second chapter, what she said, didn't she? My beloved spake, and he said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Do you know the voice of your beloved? Not only does he lie in the hearts of his dear children, those that are his beloved children, and there's such a love like Ruth had to Naomi. Not only does he claim his dear children as his beloved, but they can lay claim to him. I love that couplet of the hymn. Come and claim us as thy portion, and let us lay claim to thee. And that's what faith will do, you know. Yeah, lay claim to your beloved, and that'll be Christ. And what further did she say? My beloved is mine, and I am his. Now, this beloved Saviour, you see, has gone to glory to prepare a place for his beloved children. They're very dear to him. And this is why they're not left in this earth. They're to be taken to be with their beloved Saviour forever. And have we that sacred prospect before us? Do we long to be with our beloved in heaven? Now, these are the characters, you see, Peter was, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, addressing this word to, beloved. Those that the Lord had loved with an everlasting love. What a mercy that is, isn't it? It's an everlasting love. And you know no change. The child of God will go through many changes, many strange and things, many trials, but his love to them, no variation knows. So we find the text begins with this very sacred word, beloved. And then he speaks to them. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. This was a wonderful exhortation to them, wasn't it? Think it not strange. There's no doubt, as I said at the commencement, there were those here that had been scattered abroad that were walking in strange things. They couldn't understand them. But he says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. The flesh may think it strange, but under grace, we see this. It's all part of the purposes of heaven. The Lord's dear children will have to go through fiery trials. And there's no doubt in Peter's heart, as he speaks this to them, what the Church of God was going through here was a time of deep, fiery trial. And this was what to be walked out by the Church of God in respect of the enemies that were trying to destroy Jerusalem at this time. God's holy city was under threat. And many looked at it and said, well, will this Jerusalem be destroyed by fire? It may be, there are those who could say today where the Church of God is under continual threat. In this solemn state, in the nation, the threats that are coming upon the Church of God and each one that will stand for the truth, we may think it strange that the Lord has permitting it to come. Like when we go back to the days of the persecution. I was reading in the week a little about John Knox and the things that he had to endure from the monarchy and the persecution. And how strange were some of the things he had to come into. But you see, everything we sing in the hymn, our life's minutest circumstance is subject to his eye. And when we come into strange things, we need much grace to view the purposes of the Lord in them. They are strange to the flesh. And even the child of God feels how strange they are sometimes that the Lord permits them to come. But you see, he has a divine purpose in it. He says, think it not strange. May that be a word in season to some poor soul. You may be in something, you may say, well, why is it? It seems so strange to me. It may be something in providence. It may be in your soul. It may be in affliction. Trial and temptation. The Lord permits it. Well, poor soul. He knows the end from the beginning. The sovereignty of God. He has a divine purpose. And we need grace to view that purpose and for the Lord to unfold it, don't we? It says his purposes will ripen fast, unfold in every hour. The bud may have, it will have. A bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. And oh, to have that faith to view it. But he says here, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Peter could well speak of fiery trials. He tells us in chapter 1 that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, as helped, I want to look a little at this fiery trial. These fiery trials which the child of God will have to come into, these beloved children of the Lord, these fiery trials will all be for their good. You see, a fire, in looking at it in a natural way, destroys, doesn't it? And why does the Lord bring his dear people into fiery trials? Well, it's because there's a lot in us, if we know our own hearts, that need to be destroyed, burnt up. He doesn't speak of the trial being an easy trial, it's a fiery trial. It's lively, you see. A fire is active. We know there are times when it may lay dormant, but soon it can erupt and arise. And let us look at what we need the fire to destroy. Well, first of all, we need this fiery trial to destroy everything that's of the flesh in us. All that's carnal. And that comes home very close because all the religion we have that's only flesh, it must be destroyed. I've often thought as we've stood at the graves of many of God's dear children over the years, that all that is of the flesh will be laid in the tomb with them. And so it will be with you and with me. It all must be destroyed. We may have loads of religion, loads of natural thoughts of religion, but if it's only flesh, it'll be destroyed in this fiery trial. It's necessary, you see. The Lord's a jealous God. He will have all the sinner's heart or none of it. And this is why they have to go through these fiery trials, to destroy everything that is of man and of the creature and of the flesh and of the carnal mind. It may have ever so many good stamps on it that says it's good, but if it's only flesh, it'll never stand this fire, this fiery trial. What will it that will stand this fiery trial? It'll be the gold the Lord gives to his dear people. His work in them. Go back to what we read just now in that first chapter. He says, the trial of your faith. That faith the Lord gives to his dear people will have to be proved and be tested like the Lord did with Abraham. And you look at the fiery trial that he had to go through. And of course, if you look at it in this reality concerning Peter, Peter could well write this, because he'd known what it was to go through a fiery trial himself. Oh, you think of the dear man in that judgment hall. And we've no stones to cast at Peter, how he denied his dear Redeemer, his beloved Saviour. Satan was out to destroy him, you see. And what a fiery trial it was. So he could well speak of this in his epistle and preach of it, couldn't he? Because he'd had to walk it. The trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. You think of the gold, when the goldsmith puts that gold into the fire, all the dross will be destroyed in the fire. Oh, it will. And he won't take it out until all that dross has come out of it. And how does he know when all the dross is out and it's just the pure gold that's left? It's when he can see his face in it. It shines brighter, as the hymn writer said, through the fire. We sing in the hymn, don't we? Gold in the furnace tried ne'er loses aught but dross. So is the Christian purified and bettered by the cross. And the Lord knows just how to take his dear people out of these fiery trials. And when is it? When he can see his face in them, Christ in them. Oh, yeah. Our text goes on to speak of it, doesn't he? He says that when his glory shall be revealed. Oh, may the Holy Spirit wonderfully enable us to endure these fiery trials. Give us grace to. And then all that is of the world will have to be burnt up in us, won't it? This fire has a wonderful effect, you see, the fiery trial. And the mercy of it is this, that it's all in the hands of the heavenly husbandman. It's not in the hands of man. It's just like an amateur person putting gold in the fire. How will he know when to take it out? The real goldsmith does. And he knows how long to leave it in that fire. And so does the Lord with his dear people. And they won't come out of it until that fire has done its work. You look in the case of Job. I think that's a very precious word, you know, in several senses, what Job said. But he knoweth the way that I take. And what a mercy that is. The Lord knows the way we take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Now, the lesson in it is this, and it's been very sweet to me on many occasions. He didn't say, Lord, bring me out of this fire now, did he? That's what the flesh would say. That's what carnal reasoning would say. Lord, take me out of it. We can't endure it any longer. And there are many times we feel that, you know. Many times I've told the Lord, Lord, I can't stand it any longer. Left to ourselves, you see. But Job said, but when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. The fire had got to do its work, and he knew that he wouldn't come out until it had. And then he'd come forth as gold, and faith believed it. But when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Now this fiery trial, the Lord is a sovereign, what that fiery trial may be. Often it's affliction. Let us be very clear, affliction does not rise out of the dust. It's appointed by God. I mention in prayer, he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. He brings his dear people into these fiery trials of affliction, and they won't come out of them until he brings them forth as gold. It's all appointed, it's all ordered, you see. It's a wonderful thing when you can see the ordering of God in these fiery trials. Sometimes we start to settle down, don't we? It's so easy for us when things go smooth. The hymn writer said he feared the calm more than bellows breaking on his head. The flesh doesn't. It likes the calm. It likes its ease, doesn't it? But faith will know it's got to go through the fiery trial. And you may say, well, why is this? Well, it's so with me, so I will name it, that your dear, if you're among these beloved of the Lord, and I am, among these beloved, we have a beloved Saviour that endured far greater fiery trial than ever you and I will have to. And if we are to be followers of him, we shall have to go through fiery trials. The hymn writer said, our captain stood the fiery test, and we shall stand through him. And you see, if we're to be followers of him, we've got to go through a little what he endured of fiery trial. You look at the great onslaughts of Satan upon the dear Lord Jesus when he was 40 days and 40 nights tempted of Satan. We may have an hour of bitter temptation. We may have a week. The Lord's a sovereign. It may be a season. But you think of the Saviour, 40 days and 40 nights, and the devil was roaring all that time. We, the hymn writer said, do but taste the cup, but he alone has drunk it up. And oh, you think how he drank of that bitter, fiery trials of Satan, and we just taste it. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Which is to try you. You see, it's personal. And there may be one here that's going through a time of real testing, of bitter trial. But may we not be left to murmur and repine under it. What did the hymn writer say? Let me not murmur or repine under these trying strokes of thine. But while I feel affliction's rod, be still and know that thou art God. And you know, it's a wonderful thing in a trial to be still in it, isn't it? Submissive. Resigned to the Lord's will. And you know, the dear Saviour was, in all that he endured of the bitter onslaughts of Satan, we don't find any murmuring or complaining in him. Oh no. Sweetly resigned to it. And you look at dear Job, in all that he had to go through, the Lord wonderfully gave Job submission to endure this fiery trial. And poor soul, you won't come out of it until the fire's done its work. Oh no, Job didn't. But when the hour came, the Lord brought him forth as gold, and he didn't bring himself out. His friends didn't bring him out, but the Lord brought him out. And who are those that will sympathise with you in this fiery trial? Well, Job's friends did in some senses. But you know, they couldn't understand it all, could they? Because they didn't know the depths of what he was going in. But the Lord knew. And what a mercy that is. The Lord knows how we feel in these fiery trials. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Think it not strange. I can't get away from that. It's been with me so much since the text came. Think it not strange. Really, the three blessed things in this. First of all, why does the child of God have to go through this fiery trial? It's to make them, as the hymn writer said, all to make us sick of self that we might be fond of him. It has a blessed weaning effect, you see. Oh, it does. It weans us of ourselves. It weans us of this world. It weans us from leaning upon man. It's like a little babe, you know, that as it grows, the time comes where it has to be weaned, doesn't it? And some take a lot longer to be weaned than others. And we need continually to be weaned, don't we, from this earth. This is not our home. This is not our rest. It is polluted. And these fiery trials will wean us of this earth. But then, secondly, it's all for our soul's teaching and profit. We may not be able to see it at the time. But what a mercy when we are taught a little by this. You think of Job and being how low he sank in the ditch, and Job's ditch is often being referred to. Now, who are those that can preach about being in Job's ditch? It's those that have been there. Are the children of God. How can they speak of it? It's only by being there. Coming right into it. And what a mercy that is, you see. It's to teach us our need of Him. Teach us the need of real prayer. Teach us the need of His real appearing. His real deliverance. But then, of course, the third thing is, which is of paramount importance, really, and it's for the glory of God. You know, Peter had to go through all that bitter trial for much he had to lose in it. But, oh, look at the profit there was in it for his soul and for his ministry. But then look at the glory there was. If ever a man could glorify the Lord and praise the Lord, it was dear Peter. It was dear Job. It was dear Daniel. They knew what it was to glorify their God in it all. Oh, they did. He speaks of it, doesn't he? He says, goes on to say, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. Well, the time's gone, I must leave it, but may the Holy Spirit sweetly apply this precious word to our soul, especially that first word, beloved. You know, you'd be a happier soul when you hear in the chapel or throughout England, really, if the Lord whisper this to you, beloved. Claiming you as his, you see. Well, I'll leave you with one further thought on that. It's beautifully illustrated on two occasions when God the Father spoke from heaven concerning his beloved Son. The first was at his baptism, when the voice from the excellent glory spoke this: "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then again on the Mount of Transfiguration, the voice from the most excellent glory said this: "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." Amen.